You know when somebody gets up here that's new and drinks some water and has their sleeves rolled up, you're in for trouble. So beware. I'm Adam Walker. I'm one of the co-teachers of the young couples class. It's called that because we can't think of a better name, so if anybody has an idea, let me know. I teach that with Neil Geed, who's also my friend and neighbor. A little bit about me, because I probably don't know many of you. I have a wife and five kids, and they're over there. That statement usually comes with a series of questions, so let me see if I can address those quickly so we can kind of move on. No, we're not from Amish country. Yes, I can make an 8-foot-long wooden table out of lumber from Home Depot, though I don't really see how that has anything to do with five kids. No, I won't make you one, so hopefully we can get that out of the way. My background is a former youth pastor, church planter. I was a lead pastor of a church plant in downtown Decatur that did not quite work out according to my plan, but presumably according to God's plan. And that failed. I like to say it crashed and burned with our hair on fire and led us to starting actually a digital marketing company, Sideways 8, which is what I do day by day right now. I run that company, and we do websites and all kinds of fun stuff like that. I've also recently co-founded a nonprofit, 48 in 48. And I'm also in seminary at Gordon-Conwell, also with my friend and neighbor, Neil, so that I can learn more about the Old Testament. I'm getting a Master of Arts in Old Testament, and I'd like to be able to lead some tours to Israel to talk about the Jewish background and the heritage of our faith. So that's kind of the background for me. And before we dive into kind of the idea in the text this morning, if I can, I'd like to pray for us one more time, and then we'll get going. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, to learn more about you and our relationship with you, to know that we can trust you. Lord, for those of us that are here that are tired and have had a hard week, God, I pray for a blessing. That you would come and you would meet us in this place. That you would prepare us to meet you. And that we would honor you in that. Thank you for Jesus and for what he's done for us on the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wrestled with God? It's kind of a dangerous question to ask. You know, we live in this interesting culture where we want to focus on the positive. And that's a good thing. And there's a lot of books in Christianity that are focusing on the positive. And there's a lot of preaching that's on the positive and how you can do this and best life here and whatever else. And those are good things. But I feel like sometimes we forget that we wrestle with God too. That we get into these deep and dark places and we find ourselves in church and we find ourselves with other believers and we don't admit it to each other. I mean, can we be honest? Sometimes we're hurting, but we pretend we're not. I mean, I'm a champ at this because I'll be walking down the Sunday school class and I'll be meeting people and, hey, Adam, how are you doing? How's your week? Man, I'm great. And I'm lying through my teeth in church. I'm not great. It's been a hard week. Some weeks are hard. Some months are hard. Some years are hard. Some decades are hard. And I want to start by saying that's okay. It's okay if it's hard. Because we wrestle with God sometimes. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is there's all these people in it, and they are messed up. Like, have you ever read your Bible and looked at all the stuff these people do? Like, listen, if you're trying to make up a fake text, then make up a fake text with some people that, like, look great and do all the right things every time, because these people did not. I mean, just one story after another of things that would just make us blush. And I'm not going to talk about them right now because my kids are right over there. Okay? But these people were troubled, and they had decades and decades and decades of hardship and heartache. And you know what? God was faithful to them in all of it. And that's, I love that about the Bible. I love that I can open my Bible and I can look at people that are as messed up or more messed up than I am, and I can take comfort knowing about God's faithfulness to those individuals. Isn't that encouraging? So this morning, I want to look at one of those individuals. It's Jacob. So if you, we're going to study in chapter Genesis chapter 32, if you want to go ahead and turn there, but a little background on Jacob. Jacob was an interesting guy. His name means supplanter, or one who grabs the heel, one who strives against. So supplanter means to try to overcome. So when Jacob and Esau were in the room, in the womb, not the room, the womb, and they were born, Esau comes out first. He's the firstborn. He's the blessed child in that culture, the firstborn. And Jacob comes out holding on to Esau's heel. So they named him supplanter because he's obviously in his birth trying to overcome his twin brother. And that's the story of Jacob's and basically in his whole life is trying to overcome his brother and overcome other people and overcome God. And that's why it's called supplanter or thief or one who grabs the heel. Later in his life, Jacob steals his brother's birthright. Now that, you know, we kind of like look at that in this culture and we go, oh, what does that really mean? So the brother's birthright is kind of a big deal. So it's kind of like you have some siblings and your parents have a will and they've got a pretty large estate. And you secretly go in and you secretly, with the lawyer, you change the will so that you get double what everybody else gets. And then you go, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, I've got this little thing for you to sign for your tax return. And then you kind of hide the new will underneath it. And you've got like your friend that's a notary public behind it. This is an oddly specific example, isn't it? You get my idea, right? So you steal the inheritance from your siblings. And you get a double inheritance. That's exactly what Jacob did. He stole the inheritance. What that gained him, it gained him leadership of the family after his father's passing. It gained him a double portion of the inheritance, so double what Esau would get from his father in the estate. It also gave him the priestly office of the family. So not only is he the actual leader of the family, but he's also the spiritual leader of the family, which is kind of an important role. And finally, and this is kind of a big deal, it gained him the promise of the seed through which all nations of the earth were to be blessed, carrying God's promise to Abraham. Let that sink in for a minute. God made the promise to Abraham, you'll have children, you'll have descendants as numerous as the stars. And that was originally, it was going to pass through, now it was prophesied that it would pass through Jacob, so I recognize that. But it theoretically should have gone to Esau. And he stole that birthright. And that promise. It's kind of a big deal. So he felt guilty. I'd feel guilty. Maybe a little scared because the Bible also describes Esau as a large man that was very hairy. So you kind of think of like a masculine, like burly, like knife wielding. I kind of imagine Esau like he's always got a knife in his teeth for some reason. I don't really know why. You know, like he's just, you know, all the time. And he's good with a bow and he's probably, you know, good with other things that you can, you know, hurt someone with substantially. And then, you know, Jacob is sort of described as a smooth man, which I think is maybe a biblical way of saying he's a wee little man or something. I'm not exactly sure. It's not like Zacchaeus, but just, you know, Jacob's kind of like me, I think, in a sense. He's not super intimidating, you know. So he's afraid of Esau and he flees and he goes about 400 miles to his cousins to find a wife with the family of Laban. And you know those stories. He struggles to get Rachel as his wife. And he goes through all that. And then after 20 years, Jacob begins his return home. And then after some significant struggles and a very painful goodbye with Laban, he's on his way home. And that's where we find ourselves in the beginning of chapter 32. So if you would open your Bibles or turn on your iPhones or whatever you've got to chapter 32. We're going to walk through this chapter together. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mannheim. Now, this is interesting. I'm just gonna start and stop here, so just bear with me. But as Jacob's leaving the promised land, as he's fleeing for his life from Esau, that's when he has the vision of Jacob's ladder, and he sees the angels ascending and descending into heaven. And now God's called him, and he's on his way back to the promised land, and there he's met by angels. It's kind of nice. God's sort of showing him the way. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Jacob, thus says your servant, my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Now, there's a problem with this passage. Did you notice it? Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright. Jacob is the leader of the family. But Jacob, when he sends his servants to Esau, what does he say? He says, he refers to Esau as my lord and refers to himself as your servant. He's humbling himself towards his brother. He's taking a posture of humility towards his brother, so that Esau's anger might be tempered, because he knows that what he's doing is a fearful thing, as he doesn't know what to expect from his brother. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Esau, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Yay! I'm just speculating, but Esau's, you know, big guy, knife in his teeth, except for when he's eating, maybe, because that'd be weird. I'm thinking he's got friends like that. Maybe a lot of friends like that. Maybe 400 of them. And he hears that Jacob is coming home, and Esau's going to go meet him with 400 people. That's not at all intimidating. It's not like, "Hey, let me go meet my brother. Hey, let me bring a couple of kids with me." It's like, "Okay, get the clan. Let's go say hello." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I would be too. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp, he will attack it, and the other camp will be left." So Jacob is making a survival plan for his meeting with Esau. And then verse 9. And Jacob said, "O God, my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O God who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do good to you.'" Now this is interesting. You're afraid for your life. Your brother and 400 of his best buddies are likely coming to annihilate you. And you make a plan, and then you pray. That seems backwards. Again, this is why I love the Bible, and I love these people, because I would do the exact, I do that exact same thing. I'm constantly saying, "God, I made a plan. Here's my plan. If you could just bless it, that'd be great." It's not how it works. But he does that. And he does something else interesting. He says, "O Lord, you said to me, 'Return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good.'" So Jacob starts the prayer by reminding God, "God, you told me to do this. And now I'm going to be demolished. You asked me to do this." And that's interesting, because we always think about serving God, and we think, oh, God's going to call me to something really, man, he's going to call me to something really great. I'm going to get to be like some amazing speaker or super pastor or fun youth pastor, or I'm going to get to do this or what. But here's the thing. I find in my life, I don't know about yours, but God almost never calls me to do something easy. Like, if he's asking you to do something, it's not easy. It's hard. Like, I remember when God called us to adopt our fourth child, and adoption's really expensive, like really expensive, like $30,000 really expensive. Can't even imagine how expensive it is. It's really expensive. And I stressed out a little bit about that, you know. We had $0 in the bank. I kid you not, $0 in savings, no 401k. We had money in the checking account to pay the next month's rent. And that was it. I mean, that was all we had to our name. And we're like, okay, let's go do this thing. It's going to cost 30 grand. Done. And let me tell you, God provided every dollar. Every single dollar he provided. And it was hard. It was 2 years of hard work. But God calls us to do hard things. And he calls us to overcome in doing those hard things. He calls us to press forward in doing those hard things. And that's okay. And that's what God's calling Jacob to do. He's calling him to go back into danger. He's calling him to go back to the promised land. Sometimes going to the promised land is hard. But if God calls you, better do it. Verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I've crossed this Jordan, and I have now become two camps. This is how you approach God, people, right here. I'm not worthy. That's how we start our prayers. I'm not worthy. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts if you think about it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about God and his majesty and him being high above us in our position in relation to him. We have this interesting habit of putting ourselves at the center of our universe, and we're not. And when we start our prayers, we have to start by recognizing where we stand in relation to God, the creator of all the universe. We don't stand anywhere in relation to him. He's so far above us, it's not even funny. And that's where Jacob starts his prayer. Verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he ends his prayer by reminding God, and I think honestly, if we're being truthful, by reminding himself. He ends his prayer by reminding himself and reminding God of the promise God made. And that's the thing is God, he calls us out to do hard things. But when he does, he promises that he's going to see them through. And then we get into these hard times and we get into these dark places and we get into these troubled waters, and we have to recognize that God made a promise and we can trust him to keep it. Then in 13 through 19, Jacob sends a series of gifts to Esau. He's just sending gifts to Esau. Hey, go on out and take these flocks with you. And when Esau asks what they're for, just say they're for him and you're from me and I'm coming behind you. Just pave the way with some gifts. Like he's buttering him up right here in verses 13 through 19. And if we look at verse 20, you'll confirm that. He's saying, and you shall say, more of your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him. It's Jacob talking about Esau. I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Now we get to the fun stuff. So even though he makes preparations to butter up Esau to survive, he's got a plan B. I kind of like that about Jacob. He's got a plan B. Because it's not like God didn't specifically tell him to send all those gifts, but he thinks it's a good idea. Maybe he felt some inkling or leading, but he's got a plan B. And here it is. That same night, he arose and he took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 children. See, he's got more kids than I do. His 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So he separates himself from his family. I like to believe for their safety. And he goes back and he's alone. And you have to imagine, Jacob is in, I mean, he's got to be in utter despair and darkness. Have you been there? He's at the end of his rope. He's prayed. He's planned. He's done absolutely everything he knows to possibly do to find his way through this situation. And then he gets alone, and he is utterly and completely alone. And then something really interesting happens. It says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Who is this man? Everybody's gone. Why is there a guy here? Who is this? Well, let me talk about that for a minute, and maybe we'll skip ahead for a bit so we have some context. So there are some people that would say that this man is a pre-incarnate Jesus or person of Christ. I'm not entirely sure that I want to stand on that, but we can read it that way, and I'll tell you how. If you look at verse 30, Jacob says that he's met God face to face. But if you look at John 1:18, it says that no man has ever seen God face to face. And if you look at Exodus 33:20, God very clearly says that no one can see his face and live. So if Jacob did in fact see God face to face, and Exodus tells us that no one can see God face to face and live, then you can surmise that this is the person of Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ. However, you could also say that this is an angel or messenger from God. And I think either way, the text stands. This is Jacob wrestling with God, whether it's physically Jesus or whether it's physically God's messenger. He's essentially wrestling with God. That's the essence of this passage, and that's how we'll read it this morning. And you know, it's interesting because I think about what would happen if I met God. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what would happen if I'm sitting by the campfire and I'm low and I'm kind of depressed, and God shows up? Like, what would that look like? And the picture in my mind is that we would sing Kumbaya, and he would bring peace, and it would just kind of be like, I'd kind of be like enveloped in this just peacefulness. And he would clearly answer all of my questions, and I would just kind of know the full direction of all of my life from that point forward. Like, I think that's a reasonable thing to expect if you meet God face to face. But what's interesting is that sometimes we're in these dark places, and we do meet God, and it's a wrestling match instead. And that was Jacob's experience, because it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Think about that for a minute. Not just a little, like, it's not like, oh, they had a wrestling match and Jacob tagged out and, you know, it's okay. And then they sang Kumbaya. No. They wrestled until the breaking of day. Have you ever really wrestled somebody? I used to do some Brazilian jiu-jitsu with a good friend of mine. And I can just, which is basically wrestling. It's like a fancy way of wrestling, but it's wrestling, you know. And I can just tell you, after 5 minutes, you are ready to die. Like, it is the most intense workout you can possibly imagine, especially when you're wrestling someone stronger than you, which is basically impossible for me not to do. You shouldn't have laughed at that. It's a lot of exertion, and they wrestle all night long. And then something else interesting happens. When the man saw that he could not prevail, or did not prevail, I should say, against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. I'm no medical expert, but that sounds remarkably painful. I'm thinking that's not a fun experience, and I'd rather not have it. Jacob's wrestling. He thinks he's wrestling with some guy he doesn't know. And suddenly, you know, they're kind of in this, like, this locked debacle, and, you know, it's, you know, move and counter move and move and counter move, and there's just not a lot of progress happening. And the man goes, okay, I'm kind of done with this. Touches his hip socket, boom, popped out a joint. That's kind of a big deal. Never seen that happen before. At this point, I think Jacob realizes a couple of things. Number one, he realizes, this may not be a man I'm wrestling with. And this changes the conversation just a bit. Right? The second thing he realizes is he basically has two choices. He can let go and lose. Just lose. Whatever he's been fighting for, he can lose it. In that moment, he can let go and lose it. Or he can grip God and gain. And think about it from his perspective. He's downtrodden. He's in darkness. He's in troubled waters. He is depressed. Suddenly this guy shows up. He starts wrestling with this guy. He can't win. He doesn't understand why he can't win, because by this time I assume he's a pretty formidable fighter. The guy pops his hip out of socket. He's in excruciating pain. He's incredibly tired. He's incredibly depressed. He's at his end. And he has two choices. He can let go, or he can grip. Verse 26. Then he said, this is God, messenger, Jesus person talking. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He chose to grip God and ask for a blessing. He chose to grip God and ask for a blessing. And he said to him, this is the man speaking to Jacob, what is your name? That's kind of an important thing to note. What is your name? So we asked, somebody asked me, what is your name? My name's Adam. How you doing? Don't call me AJ. Just Adam. Not Adam James, just Adam. It's okay. Names don't mean as much in our culture. But in biblical culture, your name was the essence of who you are. I mean, it was everything that you are wrapped up into one package. And he was Jacob. He was supplanter. He was thief. He was one who seeks to overcome. And that's who he'd been his entire life. And here he is in his brokenness, in his misery, in his agony, in his filth. And God says, what is your name? Who are you at your core? And he answers, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. He's not just changing his name. He's changing who he is. He's changing how he identifies himself. I'm a thief. No, you're not a thief. You're Israel. Israel means God fights. God fights. The implication is that God would fight for Jacob. That God would fight for his people. Sometimes, if necessary, that God would fight with them, like he did physically with Jacob. When we meet God, when we meet Jesus face to face, we can't help but be changed. It changes our name. It changes the essence of who we are. We can't help it. It has that effect on us. Verse 29. Then Jacob asks him, please tell me your name. That's interesting. Why does Jacob want to know his name? In Old Testament times, knowing the name of the supernatural allowed you to call on them for help. And so Jacob wants more than just a blessing. He doesn't want only the blessing, but he wants the ability to call on him for help. So Jacob asks, "What is your name?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" So he ignores him, and there he blessed him. You know, sometimes we expect God calls us to get to hard things. And we go. And then we expect God to just give us the entire life's plan, like right there. Just like I would expect if God showed up at my campsite. I'd never have a question again for my whole life, but that's just not how he works. He gives you the next step. That's what he does here. He gives Jacob the next step. He gives him the blessing, but he doesn't give him the name so he can call on him. Trust the blessing. God's saying, trust the blessing that I'm giving to you right now. You don't need any more than that. You don't need to know the next five steps. You need to trust the blessing that I'm giving you right now and walk in that. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And after that, Jacob goes, reunites with Esau, and they're okay. He's not annihilated. God's plan is fulfilled. And Jacob's able to go and to grow and to multiply. So what do we learn from this? What do we take away from this story, from this account of Jacob? I think the first thing that we have to recognize that is that in the depth of our despair, in the muck and the mire, in the utter dirt that is our sinfulness and our pain, God shows up. He doesn't always show up the way we want. He doesn't always show up to make it easy. But he shows up, and we can expect him. I think the next thing that we learn is that sometimes you just got to hang on. You're sitting here and you're struggling with a friend. Sometimes you just got to hang on. Maybe you're struggling with a job. Maybe you're struggling with a spouse, with family, with anything. Sometimes you just got to hang on through the pain, through the agony, through the sweat and the tears. And when you do, I think you can trust and know that God has blessings in mind for you. And I'd love to say that those blessings come quickly like they did with Jacob. He finished wrestling one night and he was blessed. It'd be nice if God worked that way. I would love it if there was just a formula. We could just say, you know, we do this and God does this. That's just not how it works. Sometimes God blesses you the same day. Sometimes the same week, maybe the same month. Sometimes the same year or decade or lifetime. But what we can know is that if we hold on to Christ, if we hope in Christ and know that through him we have salvation and relationship with God, we can hang on in the midst of all of those difficult circumstances, because ultimately the blessing will come. Whether now or in eternity, you will have it. And you can trust in that. Would you pray with me?